Welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social, political, economic, prophetic events in life scripture. All history is God's story. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. And as of the recording of this program, the ceasefire between Israel and Hamas is holding. So for the short-lived memory of the news cycle, the recent conflict between the two sides is already old news and forgotten. So it's back to talking about COVID and vaccines, masks, BLM, and transgenderism. But since these were significant developments in Israel, I want to address the subject and then draw some spiritual lessons. Let me begin with some overall observations. Nothing new, or nothing that pundits aren't already talking about, but just some general truths we should all be aware of. First, Palestine was never a country. This region, now Israel, was under the control of the Ottoman Empire. But when the Ottoman Empire fell in 1922, the British government carved out this region called Palestine. The Muslim Arabs living there never formed a government or a nation. It was controlled by the British government until 1948, when Israel was given statehood. And this is the argument against letting Arabs in the region start their own state in the land of Israel. As Israel's Prime Minister Golda Meir famously said back in 1969, the Palestinians did not exist as a nationality. They belonged to the Arab people of Jordan and Syria. To quote one source, "Palestinian identity is a shallow political veneer that developed in response to Zionism, the Jews' return to Israel. It serves today as a hostile tool kept sharpened for use against Israel, and that Palestinian Arab culture is at most a dialect of a larger Arab culture." Well, after Israel became a nation in 1948, some of the Arabs in the land migrated to Jordan and Syria, but for the most part, these countries refused to take the Arabs living in Palestine for two reasons. First, they didn't want to share their land with these Arab tribes coming out of Israel. Second, if these Muslim Arabs kept their own people in Israel, they could continually lay claim to the land of Israel. And they were laying claim to the land of Israel for religious reasons, not practical reasons. The religion of Islam puts a high priority on conquering land for Islam. This is their evangelism. This is their sign of God's approval and blessing that they have beaten the Jews and have taken the land, that promised land they believe belongs to Ishmael, the father of the Arabs, and not to Isaac, the father of the Jews. Well, then in 1948 and in 1967, the Arabs in the region attacked the Jewish state of Israel, and that created many more Arab refugees and isolated Arab communities on the West Bank and the Gaza Strip. Now, before the 1967 war, Jordan controlled the West Bank and the Palestinians. These Arabs were really Jordanians. But after the war, Israel took control of the West Bank as one of the spoils of war, and it's part of Israel proper and a necessary buffer for Israel's safety. So now there are 1.8 million Arab-Palestinians living in the Gaza Strip, an area the size of Queens in New York and just about as dense, and there are about 2.3 million Arabs living in the West Bank. And also to note, 1.9 million of these Arab-Palestinians are living in Israel and are Israeli citizens. They make up 20% of Israel's population. Now, the Jewish nation would lose its identity if it made all Palestinian citizens. Plus, these Muslim Palestinians are not about to become citizens of Israel. They want their own Muslim state with the Jews off the land. Now, the Muslim Arabs living on the West Bank are under the party called Fatah, or the PA Authority. And the Muslim Arabs living in Gaza are under the party called Hamas. The Hamas Palestinians are in conflict with the Fatah Palestinians. And Hamas is much more radical. As you can see, it's Hamas that is securing weapons from Iran and bombing Israel. Now, it's good for the Israeli military that the Palestinians can't get along with each other. This, too, is the providence of God. So did you get all that? Is there any solution to this conflict? Well, world leaders talk of a two-state solution where the Palestinians get to have their own nation in the providence of Israel, but everyone knows that that's not going to work because Hamas doesn't want a two-state solution. They're dedicated to wiping out Israel. If there are two states, it'll only be two nations continually at war. And peace will come only when one group is finally wiped out as a people or a nation. Creating a nation of Palestine will only empower Hamas to attack Israel continually. The only real solution for the Palestinian people is to emigrate to surrounding Islamic countries. Nobody is allowed to talk about that solution, but that's really the only solution. In the Middle East, Islamic nations control 99.75% of the landmass. Israel has only a tiny 1/4 of 1%. And the Arabs won't even give them that. Now, yes, this would be a hardship upon the Palestinians to have to relocate. But in the long run, they would be doing themselves a favor. I mean, why ruin your life fighting for a piece of ground, not even a very good piece of ground, give it up, and just move on? You are never going to win this religious war, and you'll probably die trying. You know, give that land to the Jews for the sake of personal survival, for the sake of charity, or rather just take it from God that God has given the land to the Jews. But the only good option is to just get out. But of course, Palestinian Muslims are not about to do that for ideological religious reasons, for pride reasons. So the stalemate is going to continue. And Israel's strategy is just to wait it out, hoping that God will eventually bring about a solution. Just like when Israel entered the land of Canaan in 1400 BC, it took 4 centuries before Israel's internal enemies were defeated. It was King David who finally wiped out the last occupiers of the Promised Land, the Philistines. It's really amazing how God has put Israel in the same pressure cooker he put them in back in 1400 BC. To occupy a land populated with other people groups that lay claim to the land. This happened under Moses and Joshua in the 14th century BC. This happened under Ezra and Nehemiah when Israel returned to the land in the 5th century BC. And this is happening now in our day as Israel once again returns to the land. And each time it was a conflict and a test of faith. God has certainly put the Jewish people in a place of great blessing. But with that blessing comes great adversity. You know, God could have planted the Jews on some isolated island in the South Seas that nobody cared about, but he planted them right on the land bridge between 3 continents. The crossroads of the world, the place where all commerce and all armies would travel through. But it was a place where they would best represent God, be most visible, and spread truth. And that might be a timeless lesson for all of us. The place of our calling will be the most difficult, but it will also be the most fruitful. And the place of our calling will be where we'll have to depend upon God the most because the enemy is going to be too strong for us. Well, let me mention a few other general points about this recent attack on Israel. I hope you're aware that the Biden administration is really responsible for this conflict. President Trump halted United States aid to Hamas and the Palestinians. The reason? The Palestinians were using the money to make payments to the families of those who martyred themselves killing Jews. Trump said, enough of that. We're not going to be paying people pensions for killing Jews. Trump also gave up this notion that Hamas would ever make peace with Israel, that this two-state solution is possible. So he didn't empower Hamas with negotiations. President Trump's son-in-law, Jared Kushner, married to Ivanka. He is Jewish, another providence of God. Kushner's approach was that there is no way to make peace with the Palestinians, so work around them. And it was Kushner who helped craft Trump's Middle East plan, which wound up being called the Abraham Accords. The Trump administration left the Palestinians out of the negotiations and worked peace agreements with Israel and other Arab states. Saudi Arabia, the United Arab Emirates, Bahrain. Just like in 1979, there was the Camp David Accords, a peace treaty between Israel and Egypt. Well, these Arab countries are now willing to work with Israel because they sense that if they work with Israel, it could help them push back Iran's influence in the region. Plus, these Arab nations were losing their love for the Palestinians and their constant gripe. These Abraham Accords took all of the wind out of the sails of the Palestinians, along with the withholding of U.S. funds. You see, Hamas and Fatah could never exist on their own. If the U.S. and Europe and the U.N. stopped sending money to the Palestinians, their whole society would collapse and scatter. Because they don't produce anything, they exist by welfare. So the West has actually created the conflict in Israel by creating this artificial society of Palestinians, by not letting the natural consequences of things run their course. It's kind of like the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He's partying it up, he's having bar fights, he's causing trouble in town, but he runs out of money. And rather than having to feed the pigs and come to his senses, a bunch of do-gooders come along and they send the prodigal checks. And that keeps him going. It's not compassion and charity. It's a misguided support for evil. Now, Trump and Kushner's diplomatic solution to the Middle East was constantly mocked by the leftist media until it began to work. After the accords were signed, peace was starting to happen. Hamas was quiet. Politico put out this piece. Quote, "Rarely has so much mockery been directed at an approach that in the event was methodical, creative, and ultimately achieved a breakthrough. Kushner did not make peace between the Israelis and the Palestinians, but no one else had either. What he did was find a path for a historic deal to normalize relations between Israel and the United Arab Emirates and Bahrain, with perhaps other Arab countries to follow. The deals have the potential to transform the strategic environment of the region, isolating and reducing the influence of Iran and of the feckless and corrupt Palestinian political leadership that has served its people poorly." But Biden gets into office and he starts talking about supporting the Palestinians. And in April, he sends all the money that the Trump administration withheld, at least $300 million. And in May, lo and behold, 1 month later, Hamas begins an unprecedented historic bombardment of Israel. When the United States sent Hamas $300 million, the Middle East culture knew exactly what that meant. It's the United States saying, wink, wink, we are behind you, do whatever you want to do. So Hamas was led to go to war with Israel by the Biden administration. But in the end, it all turns around for Israel's favor. Israel wins big and many Palestinians lose their lives. There's an opportunity for Israel to assassinate Hamas's leadership, to destroy their hidden bunkers, to destroy their media center, Al Jazeera, and to destroy their stockpile of Iranian missiles. Now, the claim is that the Palestinian death toll was around 200, but you can't believe anything coming out of their public relations. It was more likely in the thousands. But what happened here is so similar to what happened during the Obama administration. All of the policies of Obama to help the Middle East ending up inflaming the Middle East in the Arab Spring and with ISIS. so that in the end, more needless death and destruction took place in the Middle East against the Muslims. Timeless lesson, leftist policies purporting to help people, in the end, always destroys people's lives. Leftist policy is just so damaging toward those they're alleging to help. You would think that the Democrats were secretly plotting to destroy the Palestinians and Hamas by making believe that they're on their side. Now, we know that's not true, but it sure looks that way given the way leftist Middle East policy destroys the people they claim to help. Well, the same also holds true for the leftist support of the black community or the Latino community or illegal immigrants or transgenders. When the left removes moral law, they always destroy those people they claim it's going to benefit. But this too is the plan of God, where God raises up unprincipled civil leaders to punish an unprincipled evil citizenship. But that's a whole other message. A few other points here. The recent attack by Hamas shows us the rise of anti-Semitism in the world. Over the last couple weeks, there are huge protests against Israel in London and New York and Spain. And the BLM organization came out against Israel and for Hamas, which is understandable because BLM and Hamas hold to the same philosophy that the way you change the world for good is through violence, that the Jews have no right to a homeland, that the Muslim Arabs are an oppressed people and not the instigators of jealousy and unrest, and that the Jews, like all white people, are out to oppress others. There's a spiritual connection between Islam and the American left out of a mutual hatred for Christianity and God's law and a love for totalitarianism. As we enter the last days, expect anti-Semitism to arise along with the spirit of the Antichrist, Revelation chapter 12. The devil persecutes Israel because God has a plan for Israel that includes Satan's defeat. On the positive side, this anti-Semitism that's arising in Western nations may be an impetus to cause many Jews to return to Israel. Right now, more Jews still live outside of Israel than in Israel for economic reasons, for cultural reasons, for religious reasons. But if there's more persecution in the West and more peace in Israel, you're going to see more Jews return to Israel. Last week, the radical Muslim congresswoman, Rashida Tlaib, was speaking at an anti-Israel pro-Hamas rally. And behind her, there was a group of Orthodox Jews dressed in black, holding signs saying, "We do not support the nation of Israel." What's going on here is that these Orthodox Jews are so self-righteous that the state of Israel is not Orthodox enough for them. They kind of remind me of the Essenian community in the days of Jesus. The Essenes were an ultra-Orthodox sect of Jews who created their own temple in the wilderness of Judea because they believed the temple in Jerusalem was hopelessly corrupt, so they lived in the desert waiting for the return of the Messiah. But the irony is that there's no record of Jesus ever visiting those people. You know, I wouldn't be surprised if the Jews who are to be saved in the apocalypse, prophesied in Revelation chapter 7, are not coming from the Hasidic community or from the ultra-Orthodox community, but from mainstream conservative Jewish families. In conclusion, despite what we're hearing from some prophetic preachers last week, this attack by Hamas is not going to be ushering in the end of the world or the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. It's just one of hundreds of steps God is taking to get the Jewish people to the place where they need to be, physically and spiritually. And in looking at this whole situation, the spiritual lesson that stands out to me is the suffering of the Jews in the plan of God. Not suffering for suffering's sake, but a suffering that is meant to bring the elect of God into the kingdom of Christ. Suffering is not effectual for all, but for those who are to be called into the kingdom of Christ, they will come through humiliation and suffering. God really meant what he said when he told the Jews through Moses that if they would not obey his word, Deuteronomy 28:66, your life shall hang in doubt before you, and you will be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. Here's a people who are persecuted in the promised land during the days of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then slaves in Egypt, then dying in the wilderness because of their sin and unbelief. Then even after getting into the promised land, they were continually invaded and the kingdom was split. Then northern Israel was wiped out by the Assyrians, and southern Israel was wiped out by the Babylonians. And then back in the land, after 70 years of exile, they were invaded by the Greeks and then the Romans. And then under Roman occupation, there was a destruction of Israel in AD 70. And then for the last 2,000 years, they have been scattered and persecuted among the Gentiles. Luke 21. They will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And now here in the 20th century, few people groups have experienced a genocide like the Jews experienced under Nazi Germany. What a beaten down group of people. So that even today, there are only 15 million Jews in this world. God really meant what he said in Deuteronomy 28:62. Then you will be left few in number, whereas you were as numerous as the stars of heaven because you did not obey the Lord your God. Now, few are willing to admit that the suffering of the Jews is due to their sin, because that sounds like anti-Semitism, or it sounds like the justifications in the Middle Ages for the persecution of the Jews. Besides, he who is without sin, let him throw the first stone. The Gentile nations are notoriously evil. But the Bible does say that their suffering is due to their sin. Luke 19:43, for the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you to the ground and your children with you, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. And, you know, Orthodox Jews would even agree with this, that they have been sent into exile for the last 2,000 years because they failed to keep the law. And they believe if they as a community finally keep every law in the law of Moses, the promise of the law will be fulfilled and the Messiah will return and the days of restoration will come. But they still don't get it because they've rejected the program of God through the Messiah being their covering for sin. The law that they need to obey is to obey the gospel. Hebrews chapter 10, anyone who set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. How true that is. The wages of sin is death, and God's not kidding. But the point I want to make here is that Israel is going to be gathered once again, gathered to go into another time of suffering. We may think about the return of the Jews to Israel and imagine that this will be a time of Israel's blessing and restoration, but they're about to enter into the time of Jacob's troubles, the likes of which has never befallen the Jews. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. In my YouTube edition of this program, God and Country Biblical Exposition, I'll have more time to explain all of this. The website for all of the links is godandcountryradio.org. Thank you for listening today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, redeem Jerusalem, your people, those who now include every tribe and race and tongue. Bring us through the fire victorious. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.